When it's red, it's recording, right, Jerry? All right, we're recording. Can I lay it right down here to pick me up, probably? My name is Steve Niemeyer, and I'm glad to be with you. My father actually preached some here back in the 50s on Saturday nights when he was preaching in Somerset, Kentucky. I don't know how many of you would have remembered that, but I used to come with him and have to sit with him. So if you remember, you remember a little boy that was out of hand and running around, that was me. So I'm back, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here. The bed sheet chart over here on your right or straight in front of you, we're actually not going to preach a lesson of that. That's going to be a center point for every lesson that we do teach this week. And that is the fact that there's going to be few that find the place that's called heaven, but there'll be a lot that find the place that's called hell. And the theme our week is going to be the power of the empty tomb. To get to that theme, though, we need to go through three lessons today, this morning, in worship, and then tonight, to set us up for the power of the empty tomb. Now, what you have in front of you, I simply call a test. It's not a test at all. It's just something to fill in as we go through. And it's going to be kind of a review of our reactions to truth. And some of the things about truth that is there that we have a reaction to are very simple things. For instance, in John, the first chapter, 51 verses, and we won't read that, is a very powerful passage of Scripture that John starts out with, and he starts talking from right at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes through and he explains about Christ. And when we think about that, that's where this simply starts. What's our reaction to the fact that God created, and that His Son Jesus, and there's the Holy Spirit? What's our reaction to that type of truth? Well, that depends and leads us into what our reaction is about Jesus Christ. If we don't believe there's a God, if we don't believe there was a creation, if we don't believe the fact that God had a Son Jesus, if we don't believe that it's revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, we have trouble with anything doing with God or the Bible. So we have to come back to the reaction, very simple reaction, to the very basic things. The first thing you're going to see on your sheet is that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of. And that means the beginning and the end of certain things. And we've got the first one down, the first blank you see there is creation. Now the reason that you're getting these instead of PowerPoints is I found something out. I found out that sometimes when we write things down, at least for me, and I'm pretty simple-minded, that I'll keep that. And it will be something I can use down the way. And I've also learned something as I've traveled overseas. And you know what? I need to... Now we're on, right? I need to get that on. And I have a big mouth anyway. But I've learned something as I travel overseas. And that is that people that write things down learn more, as I mentioned. But there's nothing taught unless something is learned. And I wish I'd known that back when I was in school, because I went to school to play ball. I wish I went to school to learn more. And then for you teachers out there, you've had students like me that you'd say, they ain't going to amount to nothing. And that is something that I want to make sure we do, is we learn something. But Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of creation. How do we react to that? Is there anybody in the world that challenges the fact that there was a creation? There's, in fact, a TV show called The Big Bang Theory that some people may have looked at. There are people that challenge this very basic thing about creation. But Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega of creation. Do we believe, according to Hebrews 1:1 and 2, of course, where we find out that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega of revelation? We won't be turning to all these passages because time will not permit. But this passage in Hebrews is a very interesting passage to me because the writer of Hebrews is kind of a mystery. There's several different suggestions. But notice we have set up in Hebrews 1 and 2 how God speaks to us. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So if you take God, and you have the fact that He spoke by prophets, and then we have the fact that the prophets are no longer around, He spoke to us by His Son. his son then, in John the 16th chapter, says, I've got to leave, and I'm going to leave it to the apostles who are going to be guided by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit guides the apostles. The apostles then taught men so that they would pass it on, and they had the gifts to teach, etc. That went one generation. But now what we have is, we have the word revealed to us, and that revelation is all about Christ. And the whole book that we call the Bible, made up of 66 books, deals with the fact that man had a relationship with God, his creator. Man lost that relationship with God, his creator. Man is trying to get back with God, his creator. And we have the fact that the way to get back to that is through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of the revelation of the redemption, even in Ephesians 1:7. So creation, revelation, redemption. And we find that Jesus Christ is our answer for the spiritual blessings that we need in Ephesians 1:3. And so when we look at this, the center point of anything is going to be on Jesus Christ. That's where it is, because that's how we get back to God. And many times I think we forget that we are separated from God, and the only way we stay in a special relationship with God is through His Son, Jesus, the one who is given for us and was given for us to be able to go back to God. But in 2 John 9:9-11, passage of Scripture that causes a lot of controversy because of the way that it reads. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you, now notice this language. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Reaction to truth. How do we accept someone who does not accept the doctrine or abides in the doctrine of Christ? That becomes a challenge. What if that person is a member of our family? What if that person is a close friend? What if that person is somebody that we work with? How do we accept all of that and our reactions to that? Have you ever been in line at a store and you hear a religious discussion going on in front of it? And you think, man, I ought to say something. You know, I just need to help. And then you walk out of the store because you said nothing and go, I missed that opportunity. You ever done that? A little story. I Burger King used to have the old Cinny Minis way back when. And I was preaching at Greenwood for 11 years. And there were three Burger Kings in the community. I got to know the managers and all the workers because they'd see me every morning getting those little dollar Cinny Minis. My wife would laugh at me. She says, you live on Cinny Minis. I did. When they got rid of those Cinny Minis back then, I went to all three of them and said, not going to see me no more. I only came here for the Cinny Minis and to talk to you people. So if you want to talk to me, here's my card. I'll be glad. But we would invite them to services, have discussions. But there's one fellow that when I left the Burger King group and I went and started having cinnamon raisin biscuits at Hardee's, I would walk into Hardee's and he would sit over here. He had the long hair. He had the tattoos. He had the earrings. But he would be reading the Bible. I walked by him for probably 4 or 5 weeks. Is it too loud?
No, it's just it turned off.
Oh, it did?
Yeah, battery's out
of work. Yeah. So I walked. We'll continue on here while you operate.
Sorry.
No, that's fine, Tom. So I walked by him for like 6 weeks, and finally one day I just went up to him and I said, "All right." This is going to be on you. You're younger. I'm older. I see you reading the Bible. You've obviously seen me come in here and I eat my cinnamon raisin biscuits and I read the Bible. And I got a question for you. What are you reading? He looked up to me and he said, I want to thank you for coming over. Okay. Welcome. He said, no. He said, you didn't come over because of my long hair, my earrings, and my tattoos. And I said, probably right. He said, not only that, I want to tell you right now, I'm a convicted felon. All right. He said, I've served my time and I'm out. Okay, let's talk. We talked for about 4 weeks solid. I'd meet him Monday through Friday. He had a job. He was a construction worker. But Monday through Friday, I'd meet him about 6 in the morning, and he had to leave at 7. Finally, he told me on the last day, he says, I've been looking for a better job, and I've got one that's in Texas. And we'll be going down there. He told me, so I put him in touch with some people down there. He made a comment to me, and I want you to think about this comment. He said, I'm not the typical person to walk into a Church of Christ. I'm not the typical person a member of the Church of Christ would talk to. I learned something from that. Christ died for all of us, right? We sing that song, red, yellow, black, or white. We're all precious in His sight. But we kind of think about the ones that need to sit in the pew next to us, or middle class, white people, no problems, certainly wouldn't have long hair, tattoos, and earrings. And never would they be a convicted felon, right? That's our mind. But I learned something, you know, like Peter had to learn. God's not a respecter of persons. And when we think about Christ and redemption, spiritual blessings, and the doctrine, it is for all mankind. Unfortunately, I've lost touch with this fella. But the one thing he taught me, I hope I taught him some things about the Bible, because he was confused. But he knew about the Lord's church. He said, I will tell you there can only be one church, because we read he's only got one body. And so you can't have different branches off of one body. And he would go to John 15 and he would talk about that. The point I want to make here is Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega of all these things we're talking about. But in Ephesians 1 and 2, or 2 and 12, he's talking about he's the Alpha and Omega of our hope. This fella had hope in a life he lived here on earth that didn't contain much hope for him. He had been through a lot. And if you look back on our lives, a lot of times things change. Now tonight we're going to talk about not losing heart. So I encourage you to invite a friend. One, a lot of times people will say we want to try to convert the 3,000 that was on the day of Pentecost. You got one person, and on top of your sheet, because you're going to hear this all week, I want you to write down one person, not a member of the Lord's body, that you might think, I want to talk to this person. And all you have to do is tell them what we find in John 1. Just tell them to come and see. Tell them we found the Messiah, and the Messiah has done something for us. Just come and see that. Just one person. Just call that one person. And below that, I want you to write down the person that's a member of the Lord's body that's struggling and that's weak. Write that down. Because, see, that's another person you need to call. So there's two people that you need to think of. So Jesus Christ, if we review real quick, is the Alpha and Omega of creation, revelation, redemption, spiritual blessings, religious activities, and hope. That's it. But then, if He's the Alpha and Omega, if He's the beginning and the end, shouldn't we be going to Him for our answers? Now this gets to be interesting, because where do we go a lot for our answers when it comes to religious things? It's okay to talk. It's a Bible class. Don't let me do all the talking. Where do we usually go? You ever heard of G-O-O-G-L-E? That's where we go. The old-fashioned, how many have ever participated in Let's Read the Bible Through in a Year? Anybody ever? You're going to hear this preacher, maybe the only one. Don't do that. Let me tell you what to do. It's going to take you 5 years to do this. Take a book and take a month to find out what's in that book. So take the book of Genesis and spend the month of January, if you want, in the book of Genesis. And then take another book. And in 12 months, you will have 12 books down that you will have studied in the Bible, not just read through them. How many of us read through something and sometimes somebody will ask us a question and we think, I don't remember reading that. You ever looked at the scriptures and a scripture you read many times, somebody brings a point out and you go, I read through that but didn't even see that. Did that ever happen? Take a look. In Sierra Leone, what we tell them to do is study a book a month. We started this in 2010 when we first met up with this fruit over there, and many obeyed the gospel in 9 and came back and we found, take a book. It's amazing those native Africans like that And what happens when they take a book, and some of them can't read, so they have somebody else read them the book, and they'll study that book. Now when we go over, guess what? We're dealing in deeper into the scriptures because they've taken a book to study instead of just reading through. So, we need to go back to him for answers. Well, where do we find the words of Jesus? We find the words of Jesus in the Bible, right? So we have many questions. Number one, the question of authority is there. Absolutely, the reason we have different religious groups is all about not yielding to the authority. So Jesus has the answer on authority in Matthew the 7th chapter. After the Sermon on the Mount, we'll talk more about this particular sermon as we go through this week's lessons. But Jesus there, and you might remember at the end what they say, something about the fact that after Jesus had ended these sayings and talking about them, the people were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. Having authority. And so you think about this, where do we go for authority? We go to Jesus. If it's not authorized, we don't do it. And that's what we need to do. If it is authorized, we must do it. The second thing is the fact that we go to Jesus for guidance. In John the 14th chapter, verse 6, the book of John is full of great statements, if you please, before. And it's written that way because John was his friend. And sometimes we write things as a friend of a person differently than we do just as an eyewitness of something. But he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what's he saying? You want some guidance? You might remember in John the 6th chapter, verses 66 through 69, thereafter he had taught, he had gone and he had performed the act of feeding the 5,000, and people kept following him. Finally he said to them, you're following me for the wrong reason. You're following me for physical food. You need to be following me for the spiritual food that I offer. And he goes into that explanation. And we come down and many of his disciples walked with him no more. That would make them ex-disciples. Because the disciple is one that constantly follows him. It follows a person. And then he says down there, he says to those 12, he says, don't you also want to go away? You know what Peter said to him at that time? Where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. Exactly right, Pat. Eternal life. What is this life about? Now, we'll say it's about education. We say it's about jobs. We say it's about where we're at socially. This life is a preparation for us to be able to receive that mercy that he's promised if we've taken advantage of the gift of grace so that we get to go home to heaven. It's not about all the things that we put in the forefront. It's about this. And Jesus has those words of guidance for us. But also, he has words of human relations. And boy, I don't know, but there are times I need that. If you've ever driven through Louisville, Kentucky, or out on I-65 or down through Nashville, I need to constantly be reminded about my human relations to all these people that drive crazy except for me. That ever happened? I mean, they just... I'm coming down through Louisville yesterday, and I'm doing 70, the speed limit, and I might as well have gotten over in the emergency lane and gone with my flashers on, because these people were crazy going down. I think, where are they going in such a hurry? But boy. And so you look at this, human relations is something that he guides us in. If you go over to Matthew the 5th chapter, he gives us a lot of this. He talks about going the second mile, loving the enemies there, and all of those things that we look at that just, my patience won't allow me to do this. No, Jesus gives us guidance on human relations. How do I react to that? How do I react to these things? We think about economics. You think Jesus does something with economics? How does that work? Well, just look over in John the 6th chapter again. And if you look at verse 12 of the 6th chapter, Jesus here says this, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. There's some economics. If we look at that, and that would be number 4 on that list of we have many questions and Christ has answers to, authority, guidance, human relations. Economics. What's he teaching us? What we have is something we need to be good stewards of. Why is that important? To be good stewards of our physical things. Well, why would that be important? We have and have to give to others because that weighs heavily with what we do with as being a follower of Jesus. I've often heard say, if we don't know how to handle our physical things, how can we handle the spiritual things we're supposed to handle? And they do go hand in hand, just as we were bringing up. And so Jesus gives us guidance on that. How do we accept that? I had a fellow one time ask me, he said, "Brother Steve, do you think if Jesus lived today, he'd have credit cards?" I thought about that. He didn't even really... Jesus wasn't into those type of things, but I don't know how to... I didn't know his point, and I thought to myself, I don't think there is a point here, because Jesus wasn't that type. He wasn't the physical type. Now, food, yes, the necessities of life, yes. But also, Jesus has the answer to sin. We can look at Mark 16 and Acts 2:38, and we talk about baptism a lot, and we talk about the fact of we need to be baptized, and we do. One of the things that I think is amazing to me is those that believe that baptism is not essential, how they never want to talk about Acts 22:16. "Why carest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." So there were still sins that Saul of Tarsus had, even though at that time he, in the world's terms, was a believer. He had obviously met Jesus on the road to Damascus, had been told what to do, but he was still in the condition to where he needed to be baptized for remission of sins. And so when we think about sin, Christ has the answers to that. And he has the answers to the fact that once we're baptized, we need to be living again. We need to be full of life. And the life we need to be living, of course, is the life for him. Over in John, the 11th chapter, in verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." So here's the question. How are we living? How are we living? Jesus has the answer to that. And you know, it's probably something to bring out at this time. Let me ask this. How's your growing and sowing doing? How's your growing and sowing doing as you're living again for Christ? Now, if we look at passages that talk about growing, what are we to do? If you look over like in, what is it, 2 Peter 1? And what do we call those? Virtues. And we usually put Christian virtues there. Add to your faith, and patience, temperance, and knowledge. And then there's a little statement down there, if these are in you and abound, so that you're growing constantly. When do you get that done? You don't. Those happen till the day that you grab your last breath on this earth. You're growing. And then we think about the sower. And our job is to sow. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. But we get frustrated with that, don't we? We want immediate results. And we look back in the New Testament and we see, oh, there was 3,000 here and there was 5 that obeyed the God. What we don't realize, how many people do you think were on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem? Yeah, over a million. Sometimes we forget and we think, many are called, and few there be that find. 3,000 is a lot of conversions, but if it's in the millions or over a million that were there, Well, let's put it this way in terms we understand. Would you invest $1 million to only get $3,000 in return? Probably not, right? But that's not what this is about. It was about the fact that 3,000 sold. Even though it's a small number, they obeyed the gospel. And that's what we need to understand. We should never quit growing, and we should never quit sowing. That's our duty. He gives the increase. And I'll tell a story about that, but not right now. Because I think we've got to be done at 20 till. Is that right? I'm running the show. Okay, all right, that's fine. So this living again is our growing and our sowing. That's what we should be doing. And if we're busy doing that, as Paul says, meditate on these things or think on, it's all good things. How many times Do we let this life take us down with the things of this life instead of meditating on the good? And life has a lot of issues. We'll talk and say more about that tonight. But Jesus is the answer to those things. So since Christ is the answer, will we humble ourselves to Him? So in what you've got to write down, I think it's just the first two things, one and two. I don't think I gave you blanks on the third one because I wanted us to talk a little bit more about those in closing. So Jesus has answers for me, and I need Him to be Lord and God over my heart, my thoughts. Is that a correct statement? And how do I let Him do that? Yeah, it's not getting His thoughts realigned to ours, is it? It's bringing our thoughts in line with His. How do I bring my thoughts in line with His? All right, we have to study. What is that we say that Paul said to study, show thyself approved, to work under God, rightly dividing the word of truth? We have to study. All right, but our thoughts, our heart, do you ever find your thoughts wandering? What's the hardest time to keep your thoughts on something in worship service? One act of worship we do that's the hardest period for people to keep their thoughts on. Lord's Supper. That's it. That's exactly right. It's the Lord's Supper. And it's interesting. We find people trying to shorten up the Lord's Supper because of that. In fact, it's interesting. The congregation that held a meeting at, they had maybe 100 people. But they had 6 bread plates and 6 communion trays. And I asked one of the elders, I said, I'm only here for a week, but why the idea of 6 for about 100 people? We're trying to get through it quick. People can't think that long. They can't think that long. Let's see. I don't think that was the idea behind the Lord's Supper, is get rid of it quick. I don't think it is. I think it's something that we are to meditate on. And so our hearts, our thoughts, Jesus is the answer for that. How many times do you ever say something you wish you hadn't? What's that old statement? It used to be, you can tell how economies change. I can remember my mom and dad used to say, a penny for your thoughts. My wife and I now have this statement, $100 for your thoughts. Time escalation, right? But it's one of those things, we say things, don't we? And Matthew 12 has some things there, but we do say things. We say things to each other. We say things to our spouse. We say things to our family. But we also say things to those who are outside the body of Christ sometimes, and we say them in types of tones that we shouldn't be saying them to. We should be looking at them. Let me ask this. If a person walks in here, and they are a member of some religious group, whatever it is, but it's not a member of the Lord's church. How do you look at them? Remember my example about the guy in Hardens. How do we look at them? An honored guest, and those are the right terms, but really, what do we see? He's not one of us. Somebody that we can help. Hopefully we do that, yes. Lost, that's good. We see a stranger, right? We might look to see how they're dressed. I have a question. Do we ever see their soul? What's a soul look like? I've never seen a soul. I've seen lots of souls, but they're covered up in bodies. But Christ died for the soul. This body is... Well, I don't know about y'all, but I don't quite look the same I used to. I've often told people my wife got a bargain when she married me. I'm twice the man I was that she married. And so that's a bargain at anybody's price, right? But what we see is there's a soul inside. And sometimes we have trouble seeing that soul. Now, sometimes personalities get in the way, don't they? And you ever met people that your personalities just don't jive? That we call them opposites. It's kind of interesting. I've never read that in the Bible, but we've got it. Personality issue. And so when Jesus is talking to us, He gives us information about how that we can look at a person, and we talk to a person, and we know about a person, but also that our mouth should be in order. And he talks about, of course, the unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The third thing he talks about, the deeds of my life, the things that I do, the things that I'm there. He is the Lord and God over all of my deeds, the actions. I got to tell you, sometimes it seems that those things about that thought process happens after the fact. After the fact. I do the deed, then after the fact, I think about, I don't think Jesus would have done that. You remember the little bracelet they did years ago? What was it? WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? I got a question. How did you react to those bracelets? Do what now?
I was a kid in the house, so I had
to. You had? Okay. I actually had people saying, Steve, don't you think that's terrible if they wear that? What do you think about that? We're upset that kids are wearing what would Jesus do on their wrists and make them look at them. We're upset about that. We're kind of weird people, aren't we? Well, some denomination people. And I thought about that and I thought, what's such a bad idea about having this on every young person's bracelet or hand where they could just look at it before they did something and go, what would Jesus do in this case? Sometimes our actions and the things that we do, we need to stop and think about this, that the deeds of my life, sometimes I might need to be reminded who I am. Ever go out of the house when you were younger and your parents would say, remember who you are? Remember where you came from? I've got our oldest grandson is a special needs and he's in school in Wichita, Kansas in a special school. Go out and visit him and one of the fellows in school there only says what he heard the last person say. So they were getting ready to go on a little outing. And his name is Amar, A-M-A-R. And he's a good looking kid. He's 20 years old. And he only repeats the last thing. So you got to watch what you say because that's what he's going to repeat, the last person. So he comes out and we say, Amar, how are you doing? Remember who I am. Remember who I am. I've got to remember who I am. And that's all he would say. And I thought to myself, they've told him that when he goes on this outing, remember who you are. Remember who you are. And he repeats that. And I think sometimes we need to repeat, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. And just say that over and over. Because sometimes our deeds in life, we do those deeds, and the deeds we do, we don't think about till later. In Philippians 1, first chapter, verses 27 through 30, Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And when you think about that, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It is one of those things, our conduct should be worthy of the gospel of Christ at all times. The fourth thing under that is the priorities I must make. And I've got to make the right priorities. And I've got to tell you, our lives are full of making the wrong priorities, are they not? And we need to think about that. The fifth thing is the desires I have in life. Christ is the one that we need to put over the desires we have in life. And it can be rough because our desires may not be exactly the desires of the person we marry. That can be a very tough thing. Our desires may not be the same desires as what our children end up having, which is a very tough thing. But if our desires are in agreement with what the Lord and God of our Savior, and our Savior says to us, those desires should be what directs my life. And then He is also my hope for eternal life. And in closing, and it's about that time, I've got a question. Explain to me hope. What does the term hope mean? Now through this week, you may be hoping I cut all the lessons short. So tell me what that hope means.
Desire plus expectation.
Desire plus expectation. When is your hope of eternal life realized? When you get there. Now the question is, do we just have hope? Any of you have the confidence that you're actually going? I'm going to read a passage. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We have hope, but we also should have some confidence and expectation. When we just say we have hope with no that great expectation, that great belief that the mercy is going to be given, we start limiting God. You got to remember, God can do anything. And if we live for Him and we strive to obey Him, He knows us better than anybody. And we can have that hope realized. So on the back of this, you've got the little bit of the plan of salvation, we call it, don't you? That. Now, on the front, you should have two names, right? Did you write two names down? One of a member of the church that is struggling, weak, that needs some assistance. Call and give them some encouragement. The other is the name of a person that's not a member of the Lord's body. And that name is somebody we're going to invite you to call between now, and I'm going to give you a whole, almost 2 days before tomorrow night. We'd love for you to call them, invite them tonight, but it takes a little nerve sometimes to pick up the phone and call. But by tomorrow night, call those two people on your list and just invite them to come. Just come and see. Just come and see what we're doing this week. Any questions or comments before we close? Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Let's see now. I've got to stop this.